start out with a small commercial, and I want to assure you I don't get any commissions or anything like that for this, but this is really special. Have you heard of the Andrews Study Bible? It was just announced at the General Conference just a couple weeks ago, so this is one of the first copies that came off of the press. But it was a team of about 13 scholars. All of them are friends of mine. All of them are the very best that Adventism could produce that did the notes for this Bible. It's a standard Bible translation, but the notes are notes done by Adventist scholars. And I think that's very helpful, don't you? Because often you use a study Bible, you're not quite sure, you know, whether you can trust some of the things that are said there. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention. If you hadn't heard about it, feel free to approach me afterward and have a look at it, because I think you would, the next Bible that you buy, I think you're going to want to make this the one. So I just wanted to let you know that those are out there. And if you're interested, the notes on Revelation, John, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians sound a little bit like me. Anyway, just a word about today. First of all, I like to preach. I know what preaching is, but I really like to teach too. And I think today the style is going to be a little more like teaching than like preaching. I hope that's okay with you. That means if you would like to pull out your Bible and mark in your Bible, or if you'd like to make notes and so on, all of that is fine. Depending on the time, I might even tolerate interruptions. But anyway, our topic for today that we've talked about, the pastor and I, and who could forget Pastor Samuel? I did not forget him as a student. But one of the things we decided was to focus on Adventist identity. And whether you're a member of this church or you're visiting with us today, the whole issue is why a Seventh-day Adventist church? I mean, why bother? We have enough denominations already. Is there some kind of unique mission, some unique voice that God has given this people that the world needs to hear? And that will be the focus today. So if you're one of those people that likes to catch both services, you won't be disappointed, because the sermon at 11 o'clock will be totally different. This morning we're going to focus on the text that motivated the Adventist pioneers to develop a distinctive movement. The text that they felt God spoke through that text to them with a unique mission and purpose for this people. At 11 o'clock we will explore the question of why the Sabbath. Why is the Sabbath so important? And why would there be a people who'd be called out to bring that to the attention? And then this afternoon, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be a lot of fun this afternoon. We're going to cover some stuff that I know you've never heard before. We're going to talk about the remnant concept in the Bible, but it's going to take us to Arabia. It's going to take us to ancient Rome. It's going to take us to the future and cast a vision for that remnant that has transformed my life. So anyway, that's the picture for the whole day, and we're going to be using the screen so that you can follow along and see what is happening. The text that motivated the pioneers was Revelation 10:5-7, and some of you may say, I never even heard of that text. Well, it's kind of been forgotten. And we're never going to get in trouble with the future as long as we don't what? Forget how God has led us in the past. So I think it would be very helpful to go back and say, why was this text so motivating? Why did it get our pioneers to say, wow, God has called us to something. We've got to move. We've got to get this job done. This is the text, Revelation 10, verses 5 through 7. And we'll start at the beginning of chapter 10, where he says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. That's a pretty big angel, wouldn't you say? He's, you know, his right foot kind of, and you see big old 10-foot waves going out. His left foot is on the land, and, you know, suddenly the mountain got 10 feet shorter. You know? And he's got this scroll in his hand and a powerful voice. Is this real? Not on the surface. This is not literal language. This is kind of like a cartoon in today's world. Revelation is a lot like cartoons today, where you imagine a world that doesn't exist. But why would you do that? Because you want to tell a story that impacts this world. That's what Revelation is doing. It's telling a fantasy story about this huge angel with this scroll. And how do you understand that? When you take a look, there's a couple of words here. Angel, scroll, open scroll. One thing you have to keep in mind is that as you work through the book of Revelation, it tends to focus a lot on the Old Testament. That first big part of the Bible that often we don't know so well. And the better you know the Old Testament, the better you're going to understand this cartoon, this fantasy that God has given to John. Because there's a purpose, there's a meaning in these texts that God has put there. Does this remind you of anything? Angel, a scroll, open scroll. If you remember the book of Daniel, at the close of the book of Daniel, what does it say? Seal up the scroll until the time of the end. All right? So there in the book of Daniel, there's a prediction that this scroll that Daniel is seeing is going to be sealed up, shut tight. Nobody's going to get into it until the time of the end. Now in Revelation, there's an angel standing there. He's got an open scroll. Is there a connection here? Is something going on? Let's take a look. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. So the question comes into our minds. Is there a connection between the scroll of Revelation and the scroll of Daniel? Is there some combination going on here? I notice a number of young people here today, and I'm glad to see each of you. I have a question. Young people now, you got to be under 15 or so, okay? Do you like Nintendo and Xbox? I see one face back here. Kind of like that. Yes, okay. Why do you like it? One word is okay, or a phrase. Why do you like it so much? Oh, you can do stuff there that maybe you couldn't do in life, like fly, you know, fly through the air, travel to other planets. Okay, you can do cool stuff that you couldn't do in real life. I mean, how many of you could jump up and touch the ceiling right now? All right, but in the computer game, you can do that. Okay, what's another reason why computer games are so much fun? I think it's because they're puzzles often. They lay out problems that you have to solve. You know, you're going through this castle and you see objects lying on the ground, and one of those objects is going to unlock another room in the castle. And you're going to need that when you get there. You see, but you know, the first time by, you miss it, and then you discover, oh, locked door, can't get in. Okay, I've got to watch for more clues. You see, and I don't know what it is about puzzles, but God has given human beings curiosity. And we want to solve puzzles. And so we love these games. We love these things that force us to solve our way through a lot of puzzles. And then we get to another level. And what is your reward when you get to the next level? Harder puzzles, right? A tougher level of questions and problems. You see, there's something about human beings that loves that. Well, I'm telling you this for this reason. if you love being able to go places you couldn't go before, if you love puzzles, you're going to love the book of Revelation. It may take a little getting into. It may take an hour or two or ten before you really see the tremendous excitement that you can have with this book. But when you're studying Revelation and digging into it, and I've done it for more than 30 years, it is fun. I know, it's a weird old guy, right? He has fun with the book of Revelation. Try it. You might like it. Let's do that. We're going to do that today. We're going to look at the puzzles. We're going to explore them and see what we can find. Here's the text that was read just a while ago. The angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God, there it is, mystery of God, will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. I want to focus in on this phrase. We've seen this angel. He's got one foot in the ocean, the other foot on a mountaintop. He's got this scroll in his hand, and he announces, no more delay. What's that all about? The word delay here isn't in the Hebrew that lies behind the book of Daniel. I mean, it's not in the Greek, sorry. In this case, it's not in the Greek of Revelation, getting my languages confused. All right? It's an interpretation. It's a translation that's trying to help you by working with the text a little bit. But actually, the text simply says, time will be no more. That's what the actual statement is in Revelation 10, verse 6. The angel raises his hand, he says, time no more. What does that sound like? End of the world, right? When the clock stops, it's all over, all right? Now, things are not always what they seem. So when you're working on the puzzles of Revelation, you can't always stick with the first guess. William Miller, early Adventist preacher, read that text, time will be no more, end of the world. Makes perfect sense. But he was wrong. Let's go find out why. All right? Time will be no more. This whole scene is built on Daniel 12. So this whole thing about the angel swearing an oath and all that stuff, that's all based on Daniel 12. And William Miller saw that. You, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll till the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river. There you go. He's levitating. He's above the waters of the river. There's a guy floating out there above the river. Isn't this neat stuff? Man clothed in linen, above the waters of the river. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it'll be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. All right. Now, I want you to watch very, very carefully. Remember I told you about puzzles. Probably your head is spinning with these texts because it's saying a whole bunch of stuff is kind of like, I have no idea what this is about. People floating in the air, standing on mountains, standing in oceans. What's going on here? All right, pay close attention. In Revelation 10, the angel standing on the sea and on the land, he raises his right hand to heaven. He swears by him who lives forever and ever. Daniel 12, a man is above the waters of the river. So again, it's a weird location. He lifts his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever. Do you notice similarities there? as you look at the colored words on the screen. You see how similar this is? The book of Revelation never quotes the Old Testament. Not once. It simply alludes to it. A word here, a phrase there, a name, a place. Just suddenly, just a touch, and you know it's there. I can give you one word, and it'll open up a whole picture to you, a picture maybe you don't want to see. The word for this morning is tiger. Why would that word mean different things now than it would 10 years ago? Because of a very famous golfer, right? With that one word, if you're on the wavelength, with that one word, I can open a whole story, a sorry story in many ways, that could be brought right in to a topic. Revelation does that with a word, with a phrase, but you've got to catch the significance. You have to be in tune with the writer, and that's where the Nintendo stuff happens as you're studying Revelation. You're saying, why does he use this language here? There's got to be a reason for it. And when you find the reason, it opens up the meaning of the text. So Revelation 10 is grounded on Daniel 12. In both cases, you have an angel who's located in a strange place. In both cases, they raise their right hand to heaven. In both cases, they swear an oath. But they say something different. And that's where it gets interesting. The angel in Daniel 12 says, time, times, and half a time. There's mystery language for you. Time, times, and half a time. What does the angel in Revelation 10 say? There will be no more delay. Time will be no more. You seeing something here? What is this time no more? If it's based on Daniel 12, it would be the time in Daniel. Daniel has a series of time prophecies, time, times, and half a time, 1,260 days, 2,300 evenings and mornings. Daniel has periods of time in which God is going to be working, and when those times come to an end, you get to the time of the end in the book of Daniel. So Daniel sees God working clockwork according to specific times, and when he gets to the end of those times, his final actions are going to take place. That is what is going on in Revelation 10. You have a sealed scroll in Daniel 12, an open scroll in Revelation 10. There's an angel swearing an oath in both of these. Revelation 10 is building on Daniel 12. And what is his message? That the time prophecies of Daniel have come to an end. So Revelation 10 is announcing, in the time of the sixth trumpet, just before the seventh trumpet, just before the end of the world, there's going to be an announcement. Time is no more. What kind of time? Prophetic time. The time prophecies of Daniel. So time to open the sealed parts of Daniel. What are those sealed parts? This is where our pioneers got very excited. They'd been studying the prophecies of Daniel. They'd been convinced that they led to the end of the world. But when they followed those, they were disappointed. Why were they disappointed? Because there was more to learn. God wasn't done with them. The sealed parts of Daniel, in particular, are the time prophecies based on Daniel 8, 9 to 14. The other parts of Daniel 8 are explained in Daniel. But the time prophecies of Daniel are never fully explained. It's a mystery that was laying out there until the book of Revelation was written hundreds of years later. Daniel 12 is part of a sequence that includes Daniel 8, 9, 10, and 11. All right, that may have gone by a little bit fast, but you see, Revelation 10 is bringing Daniel 12 to mind. And Daniel 12 is the climax of a series of chapters going back to chapter 8. So in Revelation 10, Daniel 8 through 12 is brought to attention and said, this is important. Let's find out why. In Daniel 8, 9 to 14, there's a series of questions, a series of puzzles are laid out there. How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the trampling underfoot of the sanctuary and the host. There's four tough problems laid out there. Daniel 8, 9 to 14. Here you see five rectangles, each representing a chapter in the book of Daniel. Daniel 8, 9 to 14 is where the prophecy is found, where the vision takes place. After that, an angel comes and explains the vision in verses 15 to 26 of Daniel. He explains about the ram and the goat and all that other stuff. And then he gets to the time part and is interrupted and doesn't finish. So Daniel's wondering about these things. 10 years later, in chapter 9, an angel comes back and starts explaining the time. And again, he doesn't finish. Doesn't cover all the stuff. Doesn't cover those four issues. Then you have chapter 10 and chapter 11 and finally chapter 12 in verses 5 to 13. At the very end of chapter 12, he finally comes back and explains all those issues. Now, why am I telling you this? Because everything in chapter 12 is the answer to chapter 8, 9 to 14. It's all about the 2300 days. It's all about the issues that are connected there. So the book of Revelation is bringing attention to these prophecies. Now, most Christians have never gotten into this. It's why the early Adventist pioneers said, we need a movement that will teach the parts of the Bible that other people have ignored. It's all right to be a Christian, to follow Jesus and not know everything. But as we approach the end of time, there are things that people need to know if they're going to survive the difficult times that lie ahead. So, in Daniel 8, you have these four issues that arise. Only in Daniel 12 are they explained. The 2300 days are explained in terms of 1260, 1290, and 1335. He comes back to the daily sacrifice, the rebellion, the trampling underfoot. We don't have time this morning to get into those things. But the point I want to make is when the book of Revelation uses these words, he raised his right hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever and ever, that little hint sends you back to the book of Daniel, the whole big picture of Daniel 8 through 12. That's why this is really, really significant. Because everything that we have seen in Daniel 8 through 12 is now being focused in Revelation on a very special point in history. So, Revelation 10, 5 to 7, there will be no more delay. In other words, time no more. The time prophecies of Daniel have reached their conclusion. You see? In the book of Daniel, Daniel's wondering, when are all these things going to happen? And God says, don't get too stressed over it, okay? Chill out. Read it, chapter 12, 13. It says it in your Bible. Chill out, okay? Or you know what my kids have come up with? You young people know this one? Chillax. You heard that one? It's a combination between chill and relax. So chillax, that means you're really taking it easy, okay? Taking a break. All right, chillax. says my daughter Kimberly. That really got me for a while, but I think I have it figured out now. You see? So Daniel is told, chillax. Okay, be cool. Don't get too stressed about the end of the world because it's going to be a while. There's going to be things that have to happen. There's prophecies going out into the far future. Book of Revelation 10 has exciting message. There's a point in history where all those prophecies come to an end, and God's final work will begin. That's what Revelation 10 is all about. That's why our pioneers got so excited. In fact, William Miller thought that this was the end of the world. But he missed one word, very simple word, at the beginning of verse 7, but. What does but mean with one T? What does but mean? It means, yeah, you think this, but think again, right? You don't misunderstand. There's more information coming that will move you in a different direction. But you may think the world's going to come to an end, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished. So when Daniel's time prophecies come to an end, the world isn't going to end. There's going to be a period of time, and then the seventh angel will blow his trumpet and things will finish. All right? So let's take a look at verse 7, because I think that explains some important things to us. You'd expect the end, but when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, what's that moment when someone's about to sound a trumpet? They grab the trumpet, they raise it to their lips, they go, take in that breath, but they haven't blown the trumpet yet. That's the moment, right there. When the seventh angel's about to sound his trumpet, what's going to happen? The mystery of God is finished. What is that? Another Nintendo puzzle. What is the mystery of God? There's a period of time between the close of Daniel's prophecies and the blowing of the seventh trumpet. There's a period of time. Something's got to happen here. All right? Something's got to happen in between. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we're aware that if you carefully study the prophecies of Daniel, you realize those time prophecies ran out roughly in the 19th century, about a couple hundred, almost 200 years ago. So we entered into a period that's the final era of Earth's history at that point. What's going on during that time? Between the closing of the time prophecies and the blowing of that trumpet, what's going on? The mystery of God needs to be finished, as he announced through his servants the prophet. The word announced in the original language is a Greek word, euangelison. And that word, it's the word that we get evangelism from. In the modern Greek, it would be evangelison. The modern Greeks pronounce this a little bit differently. Evangelism. All right? It's the verb for preaching the gospel. The mystery of God is a term that's used in the New Testament for the gospel. The mystery of Jesus Christ was hidden through the whole Old Testament times, but now when Jesus comes, the mystery is revealed. All right? The gospel is that mystery of God, how God can save people who are so messed up. Anybody feel messed up this morning? The gospel's for you, okay? Gospel's for you, and you, and you. That is the point of the message. God has set aside a time for a final proclamation of the gospel. Our pioneers believed that it was not optional to have Seventh-day Adventists on this earth. There needed to be a people that would give God's message at the right time. This message didn't need to be given 1,000 years ago. It needs to be given now. And the first part of that message that we're going to cover this weekend is right here, that we are in that special period of time when a final proclamation of the gospel will take place. That word announce in many of your translations is the word gospelize, to preach the gospel. The finishing of the mystery of God would be what? That point in time when the gospel preaching comes to an end, just before the end of the world. We are living in a period of time between the final proclamation of the gospel beginning and ending. There's a last proclamation of the gospel. And this afternoon, we're going to go through all the details of what the book of Revelation sees in that gospel message. What is crucial to that message? And who's giving that message? Where are you going to find that message in today's world? We'll cover that this afternoon in detail. But for this morning, just know we are living in the last era of Earth's history. Little time chart, probably too complicated for Sabbath morning, especially 8 o'clock. By the way, I love the 8 o'clock audience. You know why? You're here because you want to be. If you didn't want to be here, you wouldn't be here. Maybe there's a couple of kids who are here because someone else wanted to be here. Okay, I get it. But basically, you wanted to be here, right? And that's good. I love it. And that's I much prefer that type of audience. But here, just a little chart. Basically, Revelation 10 gives us three periods of history. The time of Daniel's time prophecies, which began in Daniel's time and have gone till, we believe, 19th century. The time of the seventh angel, which is the very last events of Earth's history. And then in between, there's an in-between period signaled by but in 10:7. An in-between period where there's a final proclamation of the gospel. It's the unsealing time of Daniel, the time of the end. Before we close, I want to leave with you a statement from the pen of Ellen G. White, who was one of those pioneers and encouraged them very much. And notice how she summarizes this text. This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of the world's history, neither of probationary time, but of prophetic time. You'd almost think she was listening this morning, wouldn't you? You say, it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of probationary time. You know, those are at the end of that chart. But it's that time when the time prophecies of Daniel are finished and we enter this final era. It's the time, the end of prophetic time, which should precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. After this period of time, reaching from 1842 to 1844, there can be no definite tracing of the prophetic time. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. They're right in the middle of the 19th century there. All right? I want to make one thing clear as I close. This is not date setting. Have you heard of date setting? People say Jesus is going to come in 1994 or in the year 2000 or the year 2007. Whoops, those are all in the past now, aren't they? Okay. Anyway, date setting has not been a profitable process for God's people of any kind, you see. But we may not know the day and the hour, Jesus says, but what can we know? We can know that it is near. We can know that it is near. And what this text, it got our pioneers excited because this text indicated to our pioneers that we are in the final era of Earth's history. We live between the no more delay and the about to sound of Revelation 10, 5 to 7. This is the period where we live. We don't know how long time will last. We don't know how many days, how many years, possibly even decades. We don't know. We do know we're in the final era. There's no reason to wait for another. And that is very exciting. To realize we're in this unique period of Earth's history. We know that we're in Earth's final era. And that means everything we do becomes important now. Even the small tasks of every day. If your mom or your dad asked you simply to clean the sink, That's an important task because the end is coming. Time is near. We want to be ready when Jesus comes. We want to be faithful. Remember what Jesus said? The one who is faithful in little things will be placed over big things. You see, it is faithfulness in the little things that gets us ready for the big thing that is coming. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you. Would it be appropriate for me to close with a prayer? Okay, let's just bow our heads. Dear Lord, I know that studying these parts of Scripture can be very complicated, can be challenging, can even be discouraging. As people say, I could never understand that. But Lord, you invite us not to understand everything, but like a young person entering into a computer game, you are asking us to play the game. You're asking us to ask the questions, to explore, to learn, to grow. Plants grow. They don't become giant trees overnight. You're not asking us to know everything. You're asking us to play the game. You're asking us to be involved in your word. And I thank you for your word that opens up to us the way of life. And when your final moment comes, I pray that not one person in this room right now will be lost. And I thank you for your precious presence in the name of Jesus. Amen.